Good evening, Rock of Ages and brothers and sisters, and also our visitors. Thank you for being with us tonight. Tonight, of course, you already know it's Discipleship Wednesday. We appreciate you tuning in and being with us. I know that all of you are hungry for the Word of God, you know, and so am I. I'm so anxious because, you know, I want to be with you. So thank you for being with us. I know that we saw earlier there's someone even from Brother Dave Allen. We can see you. So thank you for being with us. And last week we had somebody also from Iowa or a different state. So we thank you for being with us and tuning in. And, you know, our title for today is The Second Coming of Christ. And before we start our lesson, let's go ahead and pray. So we'll pray. So let's bow our heads and, of course, close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because you have been good to us. You have been wonderful, Lord, and you have kept us, Lord, in your hands. And although sometimes we get anxious or sometimes even terrified of what's going around, Lord, in our states, in our United States, Lord, but we know that in your hands we are safe and secure. We ask, Lord, that you allow that your Holy Spirit can bring comfort and soothing Holy Spirit to our lives, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you prepare our hearts and minds this evening, that you will show us, Lord, what is to happen when you come for your church, and that, Lord, you are in control and nothing, Lord, will separate us from your love. Lord, we want to treasure these words in our hearts and minds. Help us throughout our life, Lord, as we journey through this earth. Lord, we ask you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Bless all of us, Lord, with your word. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. Amen. And again, you know, I'm saying, you know, Discipleship Wednesday, I'm glad you're with us because we all want to grow. We want to grow spiritually, and that way we have the same foundation, we have the same development, and that way we can all mature to be brothers and sisters in Christ. So without further ado, let me continue. You know, our title is The Second Coming of Christ. And we've been seeing for the past 4 weeks, Revelation, the book of Revelation, and we've seen or studied these first five chapters. You know, we've seen that John was given the vision while on the island of Patmos. And during the vision, he fell at the feet of the resurrected Jesus, and we saw that. That was our first chapter. Then we went on to chapter 2. We also analyzed in chapter 2 the seven letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And last week, we saw who was worthy to open the scroll, which is the Lamb of God. And there was worship and praise in heaven by all creation upon the earth, under the earth, and in the sea for this great event. Now, I'm going to ask Orly to put up a chart or a timeline. It's titled The Timeline of the End Times. You know, this will help us to understand the book of Revelation a little bit better. And the first five chapters of Revelation talks about the present church age. And that's what we saw for the past 4 weeks, which is the beginning of the timeline that you're seeing at this time. In our study last week, we started with chapter 4, describing that a door was open in heaven. I hope you remember. If not, we're going to look at it, which is when the rapture of the church takes place. So let's read Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I heard, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" So chapter 5 that we saw last week described what happens when the church is raptured. We spent our entire lesson on chapter 5 last week. So in chapter 4, we saw that the door was open. That means the door in heaven was open, so that's when the rapture happened. Chapter 5, which we concentrated on last week, it's what's going on in heaven. Next to the rapture of the church on the timeline, it says years of the tribulation. So the first 3.5 years will be the beginning of sorrows. And the last 3.5 years will be the great tribulation. In the middle of the years of the tribulation, the temple will be desecrated in Jerusalem. And this is, of course, in Jerusalem, in Israel. Now, chapter 6 through 18 in Revelation include all of the seals, the trumpets, the plagues, the bowls, and what will happen during the 7 years of the tribulation on earth. We, his bride, which is us, and you, brother and sister as well, we will not be on earth during this great tribulation. I know it's a sigh of relief. I'm glad. Don't worry, brother and sister. out of the 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, 13 chapters, or about 60% of the book, is dedicated to the most terrible time on earth. You know, I want to repeat that again, because you don't hear this a lot from a lot of pastors sometimes, or preachers or evangelists. You know, there are 22 chapters in the book of Revelation, and 13 chapters, or about 60% of the book, is dedicated to the most terrible time on earth. That tells us, brother and sister, that Jesus loves us so much that he does not want us to go through the great tribulation. It's, what was it? The time of sorrows and the great tribulation. If you will allow me to express it in this fashion, I'll say that all hell will break loose during that time. Satan will ruin the planet and all of creation, everything that God has created. You know, as loving parents, you and I, brother and sister, we always tell our children to do not, you know, we tell them, do not touch the hot stove. You're going to get burned. We also tell them, don't jump on the bed. You might get hurt. You know, our children would probably tell us that we have told them too many times, you know, too many do nots most of their lives. But we did it as parents because we love them. You know, we do not want them to get hurt physically. We don't want them to get hurt emotionally and spiritually as well. So Jesus does the same to us in the book of Revelation. He is saying, you know, chapter 6 through 18, these are terrible times. I don't want you to go through it. I don't want you to get hurt. He warns us of the terrible and the horrific things to come because he loves us. I don't know how many times I have to say, you know, very, 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 very much, brother and sister, okay? So I want you to keep this in mind. And at this time, I want Orly to set up the video. It's about a 3 or 4 minute video. And it's telling us and to remind us this is the great tribulation. Orly? Thank you, Orly, for showing the video. Now, brothers and sisters, I didn't want you to get scared, but remember, God or Jesus loves us so, so much. He doesn't want us to go through this. You know, it's not to scare you, but it's just to tell you that, you know, this is what's going to happen on earth, that great tribulation. There's other things to come, but I just wanted to give you a glimpse of what is to come. And let's go back to our timeline again, okay? So looking at the timeline again, after the years of tribulation comes the return of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ. You know, these two events and others will be the focus of our study tonight. So we are going to open our Bibles to chapter 19. Remember, the Great Tribulation starts on chapter 6 all the way to chapter 18. And we're going to start now on chapter 19. Chapter 19 examines the second coming of Christ, the great battle that will occur with his coming, and the consequences for those who have opposed him. You know, Satan and the powers of earth make a massive attempt to resist heaven. But Jesus will reclaim earth and reign it for 1,000 years, which is called the millennial reign of Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that we are not to know the date of the return of Christ. And you know, there's a lot of people out there, they say, they call themselves prophets. They tell themselves that they're evangelists and all of this. And they say, God is coming back or something's going to happen. And all these things, you know, and it's like, just brother and sister, nobody knows. Nobody knows the date of the return of Christ. Only that we, the Bible tells us that only we are to know for certainty that it is going to happen. When is it going to happen? Nobody knows. The only when we know is that it will be 7 years after the rapture of the church. So what's going to happen? The rapture? We don't even know the time of the rapture. It's just going to happen. Then what's going to happen after the rapture? 7 years of the great tribulation. And then who comes? Jesus returns to earth. Okay, so there will be a 7 year lapse, and then Jesus comes, according to what? Chapter 19. Now, the Bible is filled with references to the second coming of Christ. There are actually 1,845 references in all. There's a lot of them. It's emphasized in 17 Old Testament books, because if not, I would be, you know, wouldn't be able to finish to tell you all of them. And 70% of the chapters of the New Testament refer to it as well. Christ himself said that he would return, as did the angels who spoke to the apostles in Christ's ascension into heaven. He told them, the way you see him go up, that's the way he will arrive. You know, this abundance of evidence does not keep scoffers anyway from asking, where is the promise of his coming? I thought he was going to come. He never came. My grandfather used to tell me, my great-great-grandfather. You know, that question is answered in what? In Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to start from verses 11 through 16. And it forms the focus of our study in this lesson. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the second coming of Christ will be a glorious event which all the world will witness. So everybody's going to see it, believers and non-believers alike. Jesus said his coming would be like the lightning that begins in the east and shows to the west, illuminating the entire heavens. You know, that's, you can read it in Matthew chapter 24. And, you know, sometimes we even get scared when there's thunder and lightning and we see it. Oh, did you see that? That's the way we're going to see Jesus returning. Now, the primary message of this lesson is the victory of Jesus riding on a white horse in the midst of that lightning, accompanied by all the saints, which is you and I, brother and sister, and the defeat of evil. You know, and now let's go to our outline. Our lesson outline is this right here. The second coming of Christ, Christ returns, item number one, Christ returns triumphant. Letter A, the glorious rider. Letter B, his great armies. Number two, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Letter A, the warrior king, the battle call. And then number three, Christ's enemies vanquished, the great battle, and then the great chain. So we're going to start, first of all, with Christ returns triumphant. So we're going to look, give you a little intro before we start with letter A. So to start off, you know, let's read only the first few words of Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, before we get into the first subheading of the glorious rider. Revelation chapter 19, 11 says, in just a very a small phrase, it says, I saw heaven standing open. That's it. The fact that John sees the door of heaven open here is significant. The first time it was open was in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Remember we saw that? And I said, and we read it at the very beginning. That's when? That's right, rapture. And now what's going to happen is the revelation. Now Jesus is coming to earth. So the church might enter heaven at the rapture. That was chapter 4, verse 1. We have no mention of the door opening since. From chapter 6 all the way through 18, remember those chapters? That's what? The Great Tribulation. There's no church in, there's no door in heaven opening. You never read it. Until what? Chapter 19. Now it is open for a second time so the saints can return to earth accompanying their Lord, our Lord. It opens first for the rapture and secondly for the revelation, okay? And to review, the rapture is, let's review a little bit because I know we kind of forget sometimes because we don't spend a lot of time here sometimes. But the rapture is the event which we are waiting for at the present time. That's what we know. It might happen at any moment, brother and sister. We don't know. That's why we should always be what? Prepared. Prepared all the time. Always what? Being holy. Always trying to what? Obey the Holy Spirit. Walk in spirit. You know, walk with, you know, walk in step with the Spirit. You know, when the church is taken from earth to be with the Lord during the period of the 7-year tribulation. So that's what we're waiting for. The revelation of Jesus, however, is when he is revealed in all his glory, and we're going to read that tonight, to come and destroy the enemies of God at Armageddon and to set up his kingdom of God on earth. There are several notable differences between the two events. Let's look at them. And some of them are that the rapture, Christ comes for his saints. So in the rapture, Christ comes for his saints, and the revelation, Christ comes with his saints. Okay? So that is a difference. Another difference is that the rapture, during the rapture, the church meets Jesus in the air. And in Revelation, Jesus descends or comes to earth to the Mount of Olives. So he's going to step here on earth. The rapture, the Lord comes with blessing in mind. He's going to what? Take his church, his bride to heaven, and he's going to have supper with them, and he's going to bless them. Now in Revelation, the Lord comes with judgment in mind. He's going to come down to earth, but now he's a judge. And he's going to pay or the wrath will be upon the earth at that time. Now another difference is rapture. It can happen at any time before the tribulation, or sometimes people say the Great Tribulation. It's the same thing, 7 years. And the revelation, it will happen 7 years after the rapture. Okay, so I hope those points that you've written them down so that way we can keep them straight. What is the difference between rapture and what is the difference between revelation? Okay, now we're going to go to letter A, the glorious writer. So the glorious writer. So now let's read the rest of verse 11, the one we started with. And we'll also read verses 12 and 13 to see who is this glorious writer. So Revelation chapter 19. Verses 11 through 13. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Verse 13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. So John sees heaven open in verse 11, which we had already seen, right? Why was that door open? Well, to reveal the rider. And he's seated upon a white horse. Now, the rider comes from heaven to battle evil on the earth, on this earth. We know that this rider is Jesus Christ, for he is described with images and titles that John had used in Revelation and in his gospel. He used it in the first five chapters of Revelation and then also in his books. Now, verse 11 tells us a name which Christ is called Faithful and True. Besides his name, the attributes represented by his appearance and clothing are very important. His eyes are flames of fire which burn up all that is false as he gazes upon the hearts and minds of mankind. That's why he knows our hearts. He knows our hearts and our minds. when he gazes or sees us. His many crowns speak of his sovereignty, that no one is above him in rule. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. His robe dipped in blood speaks of the redemption he secured for us on the cross as the lamb that was slain. And Jesus' return stands in clear contrast to his first advent. Here he comes as a warrior king. Again, this is a second coming. The Old Testament also describes God as battling for his people in Exodus chapter 15. You know, and the bloodstained robe that we just finished reading in verse 13, that we finished reading, of course, is also rooted in Old Testament allusions to Christ. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments and I stained all my clothing." So the suffering servant, the one that we had read, will ultimately triumph over the enemy. And we just finished reading it. Jesus will come to make true and righteous judgments, unlike the corrupt judgments of the rulers of today on earth. Within the divine vision that we are seeing of his fiery eyes, all things are laid bare. This is why the verdicts of the word of God are always right, just, and true. For all eternity, we will celebrate the shed blood which brought about our redemption. We are redeemed, brothers and sisters, from the penalty of sin. Revelation chapter 1 verse chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Now, people have asked how this could possibly take place. In today's technological world, it does not seem as a difficult task, right? Maybe back then it might have been difficult, but for us today, it doesn't seem like it's a very difficult a task to do. But some do not believe it has anything to do with that. Rather, his glory will simply be visible from everywhere on earth. All the world will know that Jesus has returned, but he does not return alone. Who does he come with? Well, that's item letter B, his great armies. So let's read verse 14 to find out who these great armies are. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 14 says, "The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean." So the Bible says that when Christ returns, he will bring with him an army. Every believer who died before the rapture or went up to be with the Lord at the rapture will return with him. You know, after the tribulation, the purpose of our coming with him is to help execute judgment upon those who had denied him. During the tribulation, the 144,000 witnesses preached to them. God's two faithful witnesses preached to them as well. And plenty of Bibles and Christian literature were around by which to discover the truth. But they still denied him. Isn't that happening even today? You know, and during the Great Tribulation, it's not going to be like, well, I mean, nobody preached to us. Nobody told us anything. It's happening today. And with the return of Christ and his armies, judgment will come. I'm glad you noticed the word in verse 14 because I kind of skipped it. But it says armies. It's plural. And I mentioned army. But it is not the army of heaven, but the armies. And of course, this represents the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, which is you and I, and tribulation saints all combined in one giant army of the Lord. That's why I purposely said army, because it is a great army, but the Bible says there are armies, and those are the ones that are coming with Jesus in heaven. You know, more important than who are the people that are going to come as an army, it's how are they dressed? You know, these great armies of heaven going to battle dressed in clean, white linen following Jesus. You know, this is very strange for a military perspective, even today. You know, typically in those times, armies in the ancient world would wear armor and helmets. But the clothing speaks to the divine power of the rider, the one who will do the actual fighting. Though the Lamb's bride, which is us, which is the church, accompanies him to the war, he will battle for her, for us. Our participation is primarily just as witnesses to the battle, and we're going to be recipients of God's or Jesus' victory. You know, the reason is that they will not go into battle to fight like our modern soldiers do, of course, but they will be spectators who will watch the battle of Armageddon and simply by the words coming from Jesus' mouth. You know, recall that, and I hope you can remember that, the overcoming Christians of Sardis, remember the very chapters 2 and 3? These were the Christians of Sardis were promised such clothing in Revelation chapter 3. This is also the clothing given to the bride of Christ in chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, which we didn't read. But it is there. That's the same clothing. The description of Jesus in Revelation chapter 19 gives hope for his people who are harassed and oppressed by the powers of this world. You know, we sometimes feel that we're Christians and they're treating us, you know, unjustly and they're not in our favor. And sometimes it's even worse when they know that you're a Christian. You know, Jesus' future return should have an impact in our present situation. The evil ones in Revelation may be yet to come, but their influence is already felt among us, and we feel it. John's vision gives us hope. And that's what this book is all about. Jesus wanted to let all of us know that, you know, don't worry what you're going through. Remember the churches, he was saying, you're struggling. You can't keep up. I know you're following me, and I'll give you the clothes. You know, he wanted to give them hope, and he wants to give us hope tonight that these powers can be resisted, and that their doom is already certain. You know, our task is to remain faithful to the Lamb and to continue to worship him. That's why we're here, brother and sister. And we're still here for that reason. Okay, so that was item, his great armies. Now we know who they are. It's the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the ones that are going to go through the tribulation. And now we're going to go into item number 2, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the warrior king. Okay, so let's read chapter 19, verse 15, that says, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. You know, I would like to bring your attention to the verse once again. It says that coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword. You know, this is a very different sword compared to the sword that we had read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read it so we can see the difference. It says, in his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You know, it says here in chapter 1, the sharp, double-edged sword that was coming out of Christ's mouth is completely different than the one we just finished reading in chapter 19, verse 15. The double-edged sword, what is it? And you probably already know it. This is what God's word is going to be imposed on the 7 judges. On the 7 churches. Because this was with Revelation chapter 1. And the double-edged sword, of course, was the word of God. And he was going to apply this to these churches. Now, here in verse 15, the sharp sword, that's all it says, of course, did not represent the word of God. Rather, this sharp sword is used symbolically to represent that he's going to use a sharp instrument of war with which Christ will smite or strike the nations with a firm blow and establish his absolute rule. You know, the rod of iron signifies the absolute sovereignty he in his reign as King of Kings, regardless of the claims of the powers of the earth. It also shows that Jesus is the fulfillment of the hope of God's people. He's our hope. There it is again, the word hope. He is our hope. He is the one that's going to smite him with his sword and with his scepter. So let's look now at verse 16 to describe who is the warrior king. Revelation chapter 9, verse 16 says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, as Christ leads forth his armies in victory, John notices a name, you know, written on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the ancient world, it was a common practice to write the name on the robe covering his thigh. And this is why it says on his thigh. You know, Christ's title helps us understand why the writer wears many crowns, for he rules over all kingdoms. We are familiar with this double name, but now it is the time that, you know, that now the intended, what was it intended for, is going to happen. Of all the kings on earth, he is the king. Of all the earthly lords, he is the Lord. He will fulfill the wonderful prophecy we review every Christmas, that the government will be upon his shoulder. And that's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, but I'm not going to read it, but you can. And we already know those words. You know, John's original readers knew and recognized that Caesar claimed to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he rode a white horse in battles and parades. But John's writings would be a marvelous reminder that the Roman Empire and his evil empire were weak imitations of the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, the royal title of the Lamb also helps us understand verse 15 a little bit better. Jesus arrives in his armies, with his armies, to take his rightful authority over all the nations. The phrases "with an iron scepter" are found in Psalm 2 as well, which expresses the promise of the righteous Messiah, who shall strike down the powers of evil. John also alludes once again to Isaiah 63:2, which we read earlier, noting that the Lamb will tread the winepress of God's wrath. You know, in the secular world, descriptions of God today often depict a deity who is never stirred to anger. They always say, and if you ask him, oh, God is love, God is love, he won't do that. You know, and if God is love, why is he doing this? You hear both versions. And that is true, God is love. But that is not the biblical depiction of God. Some things provoke him to wrath. Clearly we know that injustice does, because people are they are not just to us as Christians, even to the poor. You know, violence, they do things to us, to our loved ones, to our property. You know, they also oppress us sometimes. And this has been seen in history, and it's happened in the history. When the Lamb comes, he releases God's wrath upon those evil powers. They will be shattered, and he shall rule over them with absolute authority. So we've seen letter A, the warrior king. He's going to come in, smite them all. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now we're going to look at the battle call. Letter B. Now, to start this off, let's read verses 17 and 18 and to listen to the words of the battle call. So Revelation chapter 19, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come! Gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small.'" So the vengeance Christ brings upon the enemies of God is presented in an unusual way. The fowls of heaven and the foes of heaven are the two metaphors that John uses to convey that what will happen when Christ returns. In these verses that we just finished reading, an angel issues an unusual call regarding the battle. There is a terrible feeling that something bad is going to happen as these birds of prey are called to a great supper to clean up the flesh of the mighty men that we just described, who will be killed in the battle of Armageddon by the Lamb. The word of birds is the word ornios, which is literally translated as vulture. So all the vultures of earth are invited to come and feast on the carcasses of those who had fallen before the sword of the Lord. Notice that those who fall in the battle are the mighty men of the earth, the captains, the kings, along with the flesh of all people, free and small, free and slave, and what did it say? Small and great. Earlier in chapter 19, John heard a blessing pronounced on those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So let's read And we're going back to Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. So I hope that you have noticed that there are two suppers in Revelation chapter 19. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there is the supper of the great God. The first supper that we read in verse 9 is a time of great rejoicing and celebration, while the latter, or the second one, is a time of wailing and lament, as those who fall in the battle against Christ are consumed, for they are the Lamb's enemies. Someone has said, we get to take our choice of which supper to attend, so you can choose. Brother and sister, I know we're going to the first one, right? I hope you said yes. And those that are don't know if you're going to heaven, okay, brother or sister, you need to choose. Do you want to go to the first one or to the second one? Those who choose to put their trust for eternity in Christ will attend, of course, the first one, which is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. But those who reject his gospel, his invitation of love and grace, and who survive the tribulation period will attend the supper of the great God. No blessing is pronounced, if you saw that, if you can remember. You would not eat the food, but you would be the food. Food for the vultures of heaven, which will come to clean up all the remains of the battle. And they apparently go away satisfied. A prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 39 parallels John's vision here. A similar invitation is given to vultures to feast upon God's enemies after a great battle. The end of Ezekiel's prophecy foreshadows what will come later in John's visions, which we are seeing. After this battle in Ezekiel, God promises that his people shall be restored, his glory displayed among them, and his spirit poured out upon them. And so that we've seen so far is the battle cry. So now we're going to go out to item number 3, Christ's enemies vanquished. And we're going to look at the great battle. But before that, let's talk about a little bit about Christ's enemies vanquished. You know, John's description of the battle is very graphic. And the Lamb's enemies are defeated decisively, I mean, just by his word. And leading the opposition to the Lamb is the evil group of individuals, which consists of three people: the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. You know, the beast and the false prophet are human lives completely given to evil. They totally poured themselves into the evil, which is the dragon, Satan, that we know of. The dragon empowers them, and it is the ancient foe of God, which we know, the devil or Satan. Here they fall, or they will face a judgment in where? The great battle. So now we're going to go into the great battle. Let's read verse 19 to see what the beast does against the rider on the horse, which is Jesus Christ. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 19 says, then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. You know, as Jesus, the rider from heaven, comes with his armies, the evil powers on earth gather to make war. It is amazing here and throughout the book of Revelation that mankind continues to gather together to make a stand against the God who created them. You know, but the beast and the kings of the earth and the pitiful souls following them into battle gathered together one time or one last time to try to defeat Jesus Christ. Who again? The dragon, the beast, the false prophets. You know, they have their army. They come these kings of the earth and the soldiers of the 10 nations of the revived Roman Empire on earth. And they will be leading the way to defy Christ's authority and the right to rule. They don't want Christ to rule on earth. This is the ultimate in rebellion against God. You know, when we can see them organizing their army in Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. So let's go ahead and read them. It says, verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the war for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Verse 15, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Verse 16, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. You know, the earthly armies are responding to the demonic summons from the evil group of these individuals. Once again, who are they? The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. All of the rebellion of the prior 7 years reaches a point of intensity and tension at the mountain of Megiddo, where the battle of Armageddon is supposed to occur. You know, the degree of judgment dispensed out will be directly compared to the degree of rebellion the Antichrist has instigated during the tribulation period. You know, his judgment will be terrible because his acts have been terrible. The first enemies to be handled in the battle are the beast and the false prophet. Let's look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. It says, but the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. You know, the beast has been a blasphemous distortion of the Lamb. He claimed authority over nations, and he demanded their worship from all his followers in Revelation chapter 13. And of course, we didn't read it, but you can read it, and this is the Great Tribulation. The false prophet used demonic power to perform lying signs as well. Both the beast and the false prophet are the epitome of the lying powers about what Jesus had warned us about. They are captured and thrown alive into the lake of fire, and we just finished reading that. And the word captured provides a picture of the Lord reaching out and just snatching them. In other words, just grabbing them by the scruff of the back of their neck, just like saying, get over here, without much resistance. It is as if the Lord has had enough of the rebellion and puts an end to it immediately once the battle begins. And their fate is as infamous as their deeds. They become the first two residents of hell. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's what the verse says. Hell is the fitting place for the forces that have opposed God and his righteousness. They are stripped of their kingdoms and authority. And as the Lamb takes his rightful place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, people who die rejecting the Lord do not go straight to hell. At least not yet. They go to a place known as Hades, but the beast and the false prophet go straight to hell even before Satan does. And we're going to see that in a few minutes. And Satan, who does not arrive until the end of the 1,000-year millennium. When he arrives there, the beast and the false prophet are still there, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's in chapter 20, verse 10. And we'll see that. We'll see that in a few minutes. Now, in the following verse, the armies of the earth face the judgment of the writers. So let's look at chapter 19, verse 21. It says, the rest were killed. And who are this? Who are these people? It's all the kingdoms that gathered together. Remember the 10 kingdoms? And they're all, first of all, what Christ did, or the Lamb did, the writer did, he snatched what? The beast. He snatched the false prophet, and he put him what? He put him away. We already saw that. And the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh because he's killed them. You know, at his word, his enemies were killed. This is the power of God's word. You know, we already know in creation what happened. He just spoke it and it happened. And that's what we read, and we already know that. Well, the same thing is going to happen here. The bodies, what happened to them, remain unburied as the birds were called to come in greedily and to, you know, eat, overeat. And it was a frightening and terrifying feast. So far, we've seen the great battle, right? And we're going to start maybe with the great chain, letter B. And we might not be able to finish, so we might have to stop. But that's okay. If we have to stop, we'll continue next Wednesday. So let's start with letter B, the great chain. Only the final member of the unholy group of individual remains. So let's look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." And you know what? I'm going to stop right here. And I just want to kind of finish with those verses because I wanted you to see that Satan will also be caught. And so that way you're not scared or anything, brother or sister. I'm going to stop right here to ask if there's any questions or comments. And I know I've given a lot of information, kind of wanted you to notice, you know, the difference between the swords. I wanted you to see the difference between the suppers. I wanted you to see the difference between the rapture and the revelation of Christ. Okay, so I don't know if you all have questions, but let's start with Omar. Omar?
Yes, we had a question.
Okay.
Well, several questions, but I'll just start with the first one. It's in our, well, the person who asked the question is during the rapture.
Okay.
Is there going to be, well, he was saying that in movies and things that people have written down, that airplanes, vehicles, things like that, that they might crash because people have been raptured.
And it will. I mean, there are going to be Christians driving their vehicles, flying airplanes, even boats, and all of a sudden they disappear. And of course, a man, and I, it's a bad example, but we need to do this. When the rapture happens, what society is going to want to do is to calm all the people down to say, and try to find an explanation for it. And probably it's good what's happening. And I hate to say the COVID-19, right? It's happening. And society is trying to, of course, to contain it. Not only that, you know, the mayors, the governors, the president, and everybody's trying to, you know, calm things down. It's, hold on, you know, don't get nervous, don't get scared. And that's good. And I'm not saying it's not. And it's good because there's some people out there that are going through anxiety. They're going through depression. They're all scared. And if nobody's out there telling them to calm down and be quiet, and, you know, everything's going to be better and all of this, then, I mean, they'll just go berserk. I'm sorry to say that. You know, they'll just go out of their mind, you might say that. So, but when the rapture happens, it's going to happen the same thing. Earth, the leaders of Earth are going to want to do this. They're going to want to justify what happened. They're going to say, oh, we don't know, there some, you know, maybe a UFO or things like that, just like you've been hearing today. Okay, so that was a good question. Next.
Yeah, and so he asked if there was any scripture that kind of to back it up.
Back that up?
Yeah, so it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15,
okay.
Verse 51. Just give him a few seconds to find it for them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Okay, so it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery." Oops, I'm sorry. Am I in the right one? Yeah, I'm in the right one. 51. "Listen, I tell you a mystery. You will not at all sleep, but you will all be changed." This is verse 52. "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." And verse 53. "For the perishable must clothe itself when the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality." So it's kind of telling us that when the rapture does come when Jesus Christ comes for his church, that it's going to be really fast. So there's going to be people that are going to be missing that are, you know, maybe pilots or they're in a car traveling somewhere.
Right.
And they're going to go. And so everyone that isn't a Christian that's within those vehicles is going to be at the mercy of where that vehicle's going.
Exactly. And again, they're going to try to justify it. There's going to be some that have been, you know, preached the word, the gospel, and they had already been told since a child, and they're going to know, oh my gosh, now it is true. I should have done it when I had a chance. And you know, a lot of what a lot of people procrastinate. They procrastinate, leave it for later. You know, we even do that in our jobs, in our studies, and things like that. Oh, I'll do it later. But the later never comes. So be careful. Those that are listening that are not Christians or not following, right, that have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior.
Okay, the next question is, what does the armies at heaven represent? All saints, or like, does it mean like all saints, or it's like all the people of heaven?
Amen. And it's all the saints of the Old Testament and all the saints of the New Testament. And then during the tribulation, they're going to be Jews or Israelites that will be preaching. The 144,000, those are the ones that are going to be preaching the gospel at that time. And the Jews and the people that accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those are part of the army. So that's why it says the armies, because it's during those times, all of those people will be coming in heaven with Christ to battle against the people here on earth and the beast, the false prophet, and also the serpent. Now, remember that we're not fighting. We're clothed in white linen. The battle is just by God's word, and it's done.
Okay, the next question is, what will God the Father do after he turns everything over to Jesus, his son? Will he retire? So that one was pretty funny. I got a little laugh out of that one. If you could turn to Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Okay, so it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. So he's talking about the New Jerusalem, mm-hmm. Just so that way everybody... I did not see a temple... this is... okay, let me just rephrase it. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. So I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That's verse 22. I'm sorry. Let me go back one more. So this is verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. This is already the New Jerusalem, where it's already set in on the earth.
Right.
So then this is verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lord and the Lamb are its temple. So both God and Jesus are there reigning together. So it's not really like God's going to retire or anything, but they're just going to reign together.
Right.
But also we need to remember that the New Testament does have that overarching idea of recognizing that Jesus is part of the Lord. And that's why he has that written on his thigh, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he is also a part of God. So that's, we also have to remember that Revelation is still trying to achieve that goal.
And it's telling us that that is what ultimately is going to happen. Again, Jesus, and who is God, wants to give us the hope, because there's people that... are going through a lot of things here on earth, and God wants to give us that hope, and he wants us to see the full picture of what's going to happen. And he wants us to continue walking in his ways, doing what we're supposed to be doing, okay? And what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. So we want to finish here on earth until he does come for us. Either the rapture, right? Well, until the rapture, because we are waiting for the rapture.
Okay, and then the next question is... the birds who are eating the flesh, are these the people who rejected Jesus?
Yes. These are the ones that during the tribulation, they wanted to fight against. During the tribulation, things are happening to everybody, everybody for 7 years. After the 7 years, Jesus comes to earth. And as he's coming to earth, because it's going to be on the Mount of Olives, or what they call the army of Armageddon, right? Or the Battle of Armageddon, excuse me. And when that happens, of course, we read that the beast and the false prophet are placed in the lake of fire. And all the people that were there surrounded, these are the non-believers on earth. They all want to fight against who? The glorious rider, who is the Lamb, who is Jesus. And all his saints are right behind him. But they don't battle. Jesus says, that's it, you're done. Or their life, spoof it out of them. And that's it. And so all the vultures will be eating and having that great supper here on earth. That's the what they will be eating from them, okay? So to answer that, that's what happened.
Okay, and I think somebody was confused on who the false prophet was.
Okay.
Because they asked, false prophet is the devil, and what are the other beasts? So I think it's, we kind of have to like delineate the three different types of creatures that are there.
Yeah, and you know what? I'm that's a good question. I did not cover that because that comes in during the Great Tribulation. I did mention that it's the three. Remember, just like there's the Father God, the Father Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thus, Satan wants to mimic. All of these are imitations. They want to trick people. Remember, there's a great liar. And I guess I'll add that to our lesson for next Wednesday. So, and I'll tell you who they are, because Satan is one of them. You have the false prophet, and then you have the beast and what they did. And I'll just give a quick synopsis before we start our lesson next Wednesday, so that way we can know what the difference is from each one, okay? And what they're going to do during the Great Tribulation. So I'll do that for next time, because I don't want to keep you too long, and because there's some things to say about each one of them.
Okay, and the last question: are there different levels to hell?
Are there different levels to hell? To hell?
Yes.
You know what? I need to look at that. I know that hell is just hell. I've heard other people say that, oh, there's a special place in hell for these certain type of people. Sin is sin. And we on earth, we try to say or justify, well, I'm not as bad as that person. You know, but sin is still sin. Whether you, what? You're a drunkard. Whether you're a liar. Whether you are, sleeping with other men, whatever you live or what you're living, sin is still sin. And all of those will go where? To hell. Will go to where? Lake of fire. I need to look at it, because I've heard some preachers and I've heard some evangelists say that, but I really didn't really want to study it. But since you asked it, I'm going to look for it as well. So Omar, you're going to help me to remind me. It'll be, you know, those three people, the three individuals, and then is hell different levels of hell? And I've heard people say that, but I'm going to look it up, and I'll bring you the answer for next time. But to me, hell is hell. And I mean, if you're in hell, and maybe we need to know the description of hell. And, you know, it says that you're going to be gnashing of teeth. There's going to be scorpions and all of this. You will never be left alone. You will always be, we'll fill you in with the description of what hell is, since you're asking that question.
Okay, and the final question that we have here is, why does the devil have to be set free after the millennium?
And we're going to, and I didn't finish my lesson because I thought, you know what, that's a lot of information. I wanted to answer your question, but actually we're going to see that in our next part here, the Great Chain. We're going to see, why is he going to be released for a short time, okay? And guess what? Well, he's already tried to battle, right? He's going to try to what? Do again? Do another battle. And during the Great Tribulation, he did go to heaven and try to battle. So Satan is always fighting, always fighting, always fighting. That is, I'm going to say, his nature. Not only that, he knows his time is up. He knows that he was going to be placed in with the chain. And we just finished reading it. He's placed in the abyss. Let me see again. Let me go back. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is a devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So that's where he places him in the meantime. And then later on, he'll be placed in hell. But that's after the 1,000 years. And that's after he's released for a short time. And then he'll be placed in hell with who? The beast and the false prophet. Okay, I'm going to stop right here because I know it's a lot of information, brother and sister. I appreciate your, staying with us. I love the questions. You make me even look for some more. And that's what all of this is about. It's for study. Because I don't want anybody coming up to you and confusing you. And you hear there's, I hate to say, you know, it's different religious sects out here, you know, around us, even wherever you probably are living, if you're watching us. And sometimes they say, you know, I'm part of that 144,000. I'm this, I'm that. I'm going to have a chance to accept Jesus Christ later. And it's like, no, not according to Revelation, not according to the scripture. So we need to, and those are very good questions, because those we can, you know, you pose the question, will be, if we don't have the answer, then we'll get it for you. Okay, but we will continue with our lesson. We appreciate you being with us once again. At this time, I want to pray for any needs that you might have, any illnesses, or maybe, you know, and we want to thank you for, you know, your offering. If you're contributing to our church, we appreciate that. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we know that you love us so much, Lord, that you concentrated, Lord, and you made it clear to us tonight, Lord, that you don't want us to go through the great tribulation. You don't want us to go through all of that, Lord, because it's going to hurt us physically, emotionally, you know, spiritually, Lord, everything, Lord. We will die, Lord. We know we're going to die spiritually. Lord, we thank you because your love is, you know, forever, Lord. You love us so much. Your mercies are new every day, every night, Lord. We know that you want to give us a hope, Lord. Don't get tired, Orlando. That's what God is saying. Don't get tired, Esmer. Don't get tired, Dave. Don't get tired of doing what is good. You know, keep on the journey until I see you face to face. You know, God loves us so much that he doesn't want us to go through that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again, because we know that you are for us. And if you're for us, nothing can be against us, Lord. Nothing, Lord, can be against us, Lord. And we're going to see that in these following chapters that we have, Lord. And we want to thank you, Lord. If there's someone in need, Lord, we ask, Lord, that with your right hand, Lord, you touch him, Lord. Lord, whatever he's going through, whatever he's aching, Lord, if it is whatever his heart, Lord, his mind, Lord, his body, Lord, his soul, whatever is aching him, Lord, because he feels alone. He feels that nobody hears him. He feels that nobody is, he's alone. Lord, you be with him. You touch him wherever he's at, so that way he knows that you're with him and you've never left him, Lord. If they're ill, Lord, touch him with whatever he's going through, diabetes, Lord, you know, high blood pressure, Lord, any mental illness, Lord, you can clear them, Lord, just like you've done it, Lord, when you were here walking on earth, Lord. You touch them, you Lord, in different ways, and they were healed, Lord. Heal them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Your blood is mighty, Lord. There's power in your blood, Lord. We know that can be done. Therefore, we ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord. But Lord, we ask also, Lord, that you bless those that are giving, Lord, for your word, Lord, for this church, Lord. We ask them that you bless them, Lord, and that you put a lot of, you give them more than enough, Lord. We know that you've done it for us, and you can continue in doing it for everybody, Lord. In Jesus' name, we ask and we pray, and we know that you are blessing each one of us with your word and with your blessings on us. We thank you, Lord, because you are our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Amen. Thank you for being with us. We appreciate everything you do, your chats, your comments, and also your questions. In Jesus' name, God bless you all.